Well, could we turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, please, the book of 2 Kings and chapter 5, the very last part of the chapter. And he, that's Gehazi, went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come to consider even a story to do with this subject of leprosy, we pray, Lord, that thou would teach us tonight, that thou would guide us. We pray for help of God the Holy Spirit. And O Lord, how we thank thee for the gospel that's free. We thank thee, Lord, that there is salvation in Christ. Oh, help us to be faithful to thee in these days, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. Leprosy. Over the last few Sunday nights, we've been thinking of various incidents to do with the disease of leprosy. Last Sunday night, of course, with a testimony. But we talked before about Naaman. Naaman, a Gentile general, you could say, military man, who had no claim to the God of Israel. He was a foreigner, a Gentile, and yet he came to Israel, to Elisha, and found cleansing for his leprosy. What a contrast here in the same chapter. Naaman's earlier in this chapter. What a contrast. For here is a Jewish man, not someone who was far away from the teaching of Scripture and the covenants to Israel, but a Jewish man who worked for the then prophet in the land, Elisha, close to the things of God. Yet this man received a miracle from God. Oh yes, there was a miracle done upon his body. Naaman had a miracle of healing. This man received a miracle from God's displeasure, a curse, because he was made a leper, dramatically. Wasn't some ongoing type of illness where the contagion spread from somebody. No, it was suddenly. It was a miracle of judgment. And that teaches us what the book of Romans says, that we need to learn the goodness and the severity of God. The goodness and the severity of God. God is a God of grace. Thank God for that. But there's also times he judges. Also times he judges. Interesting story, a wonderful story. This man, Gehazi, he's an example of a hypocritical professed believer. A hypocritical professed believer. This week I was in a certain place and got talking to someone I never met before. Got talking about different things, and in the course of conversation that came up about church, he says, oh, my girlfriend attends a church in Ames. I says, well, do you ever attend with her? Oh, no. Years and years ago, I've stopped all that. I said, well, why? You're not? Oh, met so many people say they're Christians, and their life doesn't measure up. And I wouldn't. And so it gave us opportunity to speak to them that not to judge the Lord Jesus Christ and what professed followers live their lives. That there are real believers. There are those that I know. And I came out, told him I was a minister. And we talked about that for a while. Sought to show him that, yes, sadly, there are those who bring disrepute to the cause of Christ. But there's reality. Thank God there is reality. And there are those who witness a good profession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, seeking to witness to him there and to speak to him. You probably guessed where it was, but anyway. I hadn't had that barber before. but it was an opportunity. But Gehazi, if it's true, it may have only been an excuse of that man, of course. Because that can be an excuse. But sadly, sometimes those who profess that they're Christian and are not living right can help give people excuses. Very sad. But certainly we know this, Gehazi had a very outward public profession of spirituality, but there's nothing to it. And what a sin he committed. A sin of covetousness. What an example. He's the example of covetousness in the Old Testament. Some things about his sin. He committed a sin. First of all, I believe his sin was persistent. His sin was persistent. I do not think for one moment that this was just some sudden fall into temptation. It wasn't just a sudden thing that grabbed him where he felt that, oh, I have to try and get this talents and so on and the clothing. No, it was a persistent thing that had gone along for some time. You see, that's how sin begins. We're born in sin, but especially a sin like this that manifests itself, it starts off in the heart. Starts off in the heart. It was persistent. It was persistent. And it's amazing the persistency of this, because in the previous chapter, there's the great miracle of the woman of Shunem. You remember? She had got a little room in her house for Elisha as he passed by. She had a son, and then the son took very ill and died. And Elisha sent this servant of his, Gehazi was Elisha's servant. And in the chapter before, in verse 26, Elisha told Gehazi to run now, I pray, and to meet her. Okay, well, the woman comes towards Elisha in verse 27 of chapter 4. When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. Look, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. That not show something wrong with his heart? This poor lady, get away. Go away. I wonder if it had been the king had come, would he have said that? I don't think so. Does that not display some of the attitude of his heart? And then as you go down the chapter, there's a story about a meal, just for time, if you look at it here in verse 42, still in chapter 4. Elisha said to him, you take this food, give it unto the people that they may eat. Remember, this is Elisha, the man of God, the prophet, and his servitor. His servant, old word. Now, most commentators, I think they're right, believe this is Gehazi, just given the title of the servant. Gehazi was Elisha's servant. He said, what should I set this before 100 men? What should I set before them? In other words, that's a sarcastic remark. Elisha's telling them now, Gehazi, you run and give the food. What? That's not enough to feed all those people. If you read on the next couple of verses, it was enough. It was enough. But I think in those incidents, you're seeing the unbelieving heart of the prophet of God. You're seeing that attitude that he had towards other people. And that's why then it's eating into his heart. He's not the man that people thought he was. Servant of the greatest prophet in the land. Oh, he must be such a godly man to be in the... No, something wrong with his heart. So when the opportunity came and he saw that Naaman, if you're not familiar with the story, let me quickly say what happened was this. Naaman offered Elisha all kinds of riches. He had brought a fortune with him. Elisha says, no, I don't want your money. Elisha was pointing out, you cannot buy God's forgiveness or God's grace by money. No. And my Elisha's heart's, what? All that money? All those riches? What's Elisha thinking about? And that's what started in his heart, the sin of greed, the sin of covetousness. I'm saying it was a persistent attitude of his heart that wasn't right. But then his sin was against privilege. This was one of the most privileged men spiritually in all the land. What spiritual privileges this person had? Tremendous privileges. Tremendous privileges. He was a servant of Elisha. Elisha took over from Elijah. He was the prophet, God's spokesman. Before, of course, the Bible was all written. It wasn't just a few books at that time. And Elisha could speak from God and bring God's message. And he had seen the man of God deliver God's message. He was right there, his servant. He had heard him speak. He had seen the day-to-day life of Elisha, and I am sure that Elisha was living a godly life before him. He saw the reality of Elisha's life, a man of God. That's what he's called in Scripture, a man of God. The woman of Shunem said, there's a man of God. He was right rubbing shoulders, if you like, with a man of God, a man of God who spoke God's word. What privileges he had. My, he had seen the wonderful miracle of Naaman. There he was, his skin, leprous sores. And when Elisha prayed And then Naaman went and dipped in the river Jordan. He come up and his skin was like a baby's. He saw a one. What a great privilege to see such a miracle like that take place. Wasn't the first miracle he saw, by the way. Hold your finger there and turn to chapter 8. Now, while you're turning to chapter 8, this gets a bit complicated, but I assure you it's right. Chapter 8, the chronologically, it's before chapter 5. You're saying, hold on a minute, 8's after 5, I know mathematics. Well, no, what I'm saying is, what it's talking about occurs before chapter 5, the incidence of it. That's what I mean. But you look at chapter 8, verse 4. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, as the woman of Shunam's son, that is recorded in chapter 4, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. This is the point I'm making. His privileges, it was a sin against privileges. This man, Elisha, had witnessed miracles from the prophet. And he's even able to go and to tell the king. In other words, he publicly, I'm sure the king wasn't on his own, there's courtiers and advisors, and he publicly stands there and says, I saw Elisha perform miracles, and a dead child was raised to life. And he could have told others, because the king had asked, tell me the great things he has done. So here's a man who's able to tell other people about the great works of God. See, this is not just a story that occurred in the Old Testament. This incident is repeated again and again and again and again, because there are men and women in our land have been privileged spiritually, maybe born into a Christian family, along to a church where the gospel's preached. They've even seen people gloriously saved. And I have spoken to people that I know are not saved, I'm thinking over the decades, and they'll say, oh, Mr. Johnson, I heard so-and-so give their testimony. Wasn't that a wonderful testimony? Oh, that person used to be an alcoholic, and the Lord has saved them and delivered them and changed them. Or that testimony, such and such, is wonderful testimony. And they're able to tell about the great things God has done. Or when Dr. Paisley was alive, remember there's some, sadly, some were not saved. Oh, did you hear in Martyr, so-and-so's come to Christ under his preaching? And so, and they'll tell you all the events that have happened, but they're not saved themselves. It's just what Gehazi. Wonderful privileges. Wonderful privileges. But he wasn't saved. He could tell others about the prophet's miracles, but he wasn't genuine with God himself. There was in those days what's called the school of the prophets. It seems that young men came and trained under Elisha, and he would have taught them. Well, it's quite probable that Gehazi would have heard some of those lectures, if you like, talking to the young men, but he still wasn't right with God. You can hear all the preaching. You can have many spiritual advantages, but that doesn't mean you're saved. I'm saying his sin was persistent. His sin was in spite of privileges. There are other examples in Scripture of people who had wonderful privileges and yet were lost. Lot's wife. Lot wasn't all that he ought to have been, but he was a believer. Bible tells. Uncle Abraham. She must have known him. What about Achan? Time of Joshua. What wonderful spiritual privileges. What about Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, who gave in to covetousness and lying? What about the great example in the New Testament, Judas Iscariot, who rubbed shoulders with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who saw the Savior raise the dead? Gehazi saw Elisha raise the dead. Judas Iscariot saw Christ raise the dead, feed 5,000, but his heart wasn't right. Solemn story, Gehazi, isn't it? His sin was persistent. His sin was in spite of great privileges. His sin was pernicious. It was evil. It was evil. Oh, don't just, oh, well, so just one lie and one, no, it's such an evil thing. We're told here in verse 20 how it all began in chapter 5. Gehazi, the servant, the man of God, said. Now, when he says said there, he's talking to himself. I believe that's in his thoughts. He said to himself, behold, my master has spared Naaman this servant. He's chewing it over in his mind, his thoughts. And the book of James says that's where sin begins. It begins in the heart. It begins in the thought, the lusts of the heart. And he's chewing it over. He's thinking about what he'll do. And then there's something I want you to point out. And I checked this out, and there's a commentator I like is Gill, John Gill. Centuries ago he lived. He was a successor or a predecessor of C.H. Spurgeon. And he had this same thing, great Hebrew expert. And I checked it out with him. It's easy to check out. You see, you look in the verse there, has spared Naaman this Syrian? Is he just saying, oh, he happens to be a Syrian? No, he's not. Do you know what he's doing there? He's thinking in his mind, my master spared the life of this man, wouldn't take the money from this Syrian. He's a Syrian. I could add a lot of terms in there that people would use today. In other words, stereotyping, is that what they call it today? Prejudice, sectarianism in the true sense of the word. He hated the Syrians. What I'm saying that Hebrew expert is bringing out is that he's saying in his mind, this Syrian, oh, that's one of those hated race, those people. He's full of prejudice. They don't deserve salvation. They don't deserve anything. I'm sure that is the case, and I'll prove it to you. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. You see, sin didn't look so bad if you're going to fleece or steal off an old Syrian. Sure, they're useless people anyway. That's what he's thinking in his mind. I wouldn't steal from a Jew, but I'll steal from a Syrian. Sure, they're despicable people anyway. Do you think that's too strong? Well, you look at Luke chapter 4, Christ's first sermon and his preaching. And they thought it was wonderful when he was preaching. They were amazed. Look at verse 22, the first sermon Christ preached, verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. What a wonderful preacher is Jesus of Nazareth. But then he starts to keep preaching. And he goes on down. And then you get to verse 27. And he says, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of, and that is Elisha, the Greek pronunciation, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. You see, when Christ said, the Syrian, read the next verse, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him onto the brow of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. You know, the story of the healing of Naaman was in their Old Testament scripture. But when Christ reminded them that the story in the Old Testament, the time of Elisha, it was a Gentile Syrian. Now that's in their Old Testament scripture. But you see, when those Jews in the time of Christ heard him say it, what? A Syrian? Are you trying to tell us God would help a Syrian? Now it was in their Bible. They ran at him and they went to grab our Savior and to throw him off the cliff and kill him for daring to use the word Syrian. So let's go back to the story in Second Kings chapter 5, verse 20. I believe we're right to say that Gehazi tried to justify his sin. I'll steal of this wicked Syrian with no time for them. But listen, God is no respecter of persons. Sin is sin. It was an awful ungodly sin he committed in verse 20. Because look in the verse 20 of 2 Kings 5. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him. That's blasphemy. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. He's speaking in his mind, oh, I'm going to go and tell a lie and get money. I'm going to run after Naaman and say, look, my master's changed his mind. We will take the money. And he actually uses the word here in verse 20, Jehovah. As Jehovah liveth. Imagine using the name Jehovah in a plot to sin. Terrible, terrible thing that he did here. As surely as the Lord lives. Here's a man, you see, has got to the place where he doesn't fear man and he doesn't fear God. He thinks he can cover up his sin and God will not punish. And he uses the name of God. And the sad thing is today that happens frequently. It happens sometimes from Africa. Now, thank God for the work in Uganda. Thank God for the work in Fayum in Kenya. So I'm not criticizing any way that, but listen, surely you know that there are groups in Nigeria and other places and they'll send begging letters. I read one a few months ago in a Christian magazine how a group in America were sending out Bibles to Africa and they got a request from a certain supposedly church group and they sent Bibles out. They got letters back. Thank you so much for the Bibles. We're using them. People are being reached. And now could you send us some more? Oh, now we're having problem getting it through customs. Could you loan us some money? It was a sham. There are no churches there at all. Would people do that? Do you ever get the begging letters through the emails? Pastor so-and-so. And now there are genuine people over out there in need and we must make sure our hearts aren't too hard that we do not help those who are needed. It just comes back to me speaking. I remember in the Bethel bookshop when I worked there before going to New Guinea, I remember a day a man came in. Those days it was checks all the time. Oh, a Bible. No, I want this one, you know, and I'm just going on with the Lord and everything. Look at that Bible. Oh, can I write the check for, I think it was £5 or £10 more? Sometimes they would do that. And the assistant thought, well, he's buying a Bible. He's bound to be all right. That was just an excuse to get a Bible. He wanted money. Of course, the check bounced. One of those rubber checks. People will use God's name in order to steal. That's exactly what Gehazi is doing. As the Lord liveth. What an ungodly attitude. Well, I better hurry on. Of course, you've got it in the TV. These TV evangelists. Again, not all the TV ones, but LTBS was on it on Friday night. Our own church, some of you watched it. It's on again the next 4 or 5 Fridays on a Friday night at 10 o'clock if you're able to get the channel, Revelation channel, our own church. But you see some of them, send me your seed gift, $1,000. Yes, some of them want $1,000 or $100. And here so-and-so has written to us, and when she sent her check for $100, she was healed from her back trouble. Or she was healed. Now send us your $100, Gehazi. Gehazi, you'd love to write them a letter, dear Gehazi. What a charlatans. Well, this man is using God's name. Pernicious. But I think it's pernicious for this reason. When he went and said to Naaman, he caught up with the chariot. Remember, he caught up with the chariot. And of course, Naaman, he jumps down from the chariot. The actual reading in the original is he quickly jumped down. What is it? Oh, master changed his mind. He wants the money. A lie. Of course, Naaman says, here, take it. Get my servants. They'll bring it back. Gehazi takes it back and hides it. But this is why this sin was so pernicious. It was an attack upon the freeness of salvation. You see, Naaman had been delivered from his leprosy, and I believe he was a saved man. He came to know the God of Israel. He believed free. And that's why Elisha wouldn't take a penny from him. Lest Naaman think that God can be bought with money and that salvation and forgiveness can be bought by money. And Elisha said, no, no, there's to be no doubt. You see, salvation is free. You can't pay for it. You see, if Elisha had taken the money, Naaman goes back to his family. Oh, I'm cured. Oh, how much did you have to pay the God of Israel? Oh, no, no, it was free. But now, I did give a lot of money to the prophet. Can you see the confusion that would be in people's minds? Was it free? Or was it because you were going to give a gift? So Elisha said, no, no. I'd heard about a story some weeks ago, and then I looked it up, got the sermon. I wanted to listen to it. There's a preacher in America called Alistair Begg. Some of you may have heard of him, so looked it up and I found him telling the story. It was another person referring to it, but you like to go and hear the actual account. There was a lady came to the church where he was pastor. She came from a very religious background. You know, where it's good works and go to church and do the best you can. And she came and heard him preach. And she was under great conviction of sin. Very, very wealthy lady. So they made an appointment for the Monday, and this very wealthy lady came and gave her a copy of a gospel booklet that the church had. The pastor sat with her, read through it as she followed it. She began to weep. Said, I see it now. It's not by what I do, that I'll never be good enough. That salvation is through Christ and his shed blood and his finished work. And all I have to do is repent and believe. It's not my works. It's not my church going. It's not giving to the poor. It's not. And she saw the gospel. And she knelt down there in that pastor's office and so on. She prayed. She sat up again and she was so joyful. She said, after all these years, I finally understood the gospel. I'd never understood it. Sought to be so religious. I've never understood the gospel. Thank God today Christ has saved me and my sins are gone. I believe the gospel. And then Alistair Begg, the bit I listened to, he said, she reached down and took out, the Americans call it the pocketbook, you know, took her purse and she took out a checkbook. She says, now, you know, I'm so glad what the Lord has done. I want to write you a large check for the building fund. Alistair Begg says, no. Oh, but I'll just, no. We're not taking it. No way. And he explained just what I said about Gehazi. Preaching some years later, he said, because if that lady had gone home and told the family, I've come to Christ down in this church that showed me how to be saved. Oh, and by the way, I give them a gift of so many thousand for their church. People's minds, you've muddied the waters. You've muddied the waters. It's not by money. It's not by what you give. You see, Gehazi in the mind of Naaman was going away thinking. Now, I believe Naaman was saved, of course, by faith. But there was that muddying of the waters, if you like, and saying that, yes, we'll give a large gift. I laugh when Alistair Begg, listening to it on a sermon audio, he went on to say, by the way, that was 3 or 4 years ago, and that lady, I understand, still going on with the Lord. And by the way, if any of you happen to meet her, you can give her my address, and I'll take it now for the church. Because now she'll know for sure that she's not giving up to earn salvation. Can you see the point? That's what makes this sin so pernicious. There don't want to be any doubt in it that Naaman bought his healing. There's to be no doubt you cannot buy salvation in Christ. It's absolutely free. Absolutely free. That's the great truth of the gospel. I think of my brother-in-law told me the story out in Colombia when they're building a Bible school, the WEC mission, and a man came. They needed so many $1,000 and a man came with a lot of money to the I think it's Sykes, they called the man who was the main field leader at that time, going back about 30 years, with thousands of dollars in Colombian money to finish it off. And they were really excited. And then they found out he had won it in the lottery. Giving it to you back. Don't want it. What? But I've so much over, I want to give. No, we don't want it. We don't want it. Thank God for men with integrity. Men with integrity that money doesn't buy you. Well, Gehazi was the opposite. I suppose, thinking of this morning's message, he certainly wasn't an eagle Christian. Certainly wasn't an eagle Christian. He was down in the earth. You see, here's a man, and he's in religious privileges, but his sin is persistent. God's word says, thou shalt not covet. He coveted. God's word says, thou shalt not bear false witness, but he lied. God's word says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. He took it in vain. God's word says, thou shalt not steal. Gehazi was stealing. Well, verse 27, his sin was punished. The very last phrase, he became a leper. Became a leper. Really, that judgment was really the ramifications of a sin. Because his inner being was leprous, was corrupt, and his body became like his soul. How can it be prevented? How can it be prevented? Well, as we said this morning about the eagle, get your mind on things above. Believer, while of course I'm not suggesting a believer can be lost in any way, a true believer, yet believers can be tempted with the same way Gehazi. I don't believe Gehazi was a believer, never genuine, but we can all be tempted with these covetous feelings and thoughts. You keep your mind upon heaven, upon eternal realities, upon the Lord, upon putting him first. Beware of covetous, the Lord told his disciples. You put the Lord first. Make sure you're saved. If you're not saved, make sure you're saved. Make sure you're saved and trust Him. I'll tell you another story. I like to read books of pastors and preachers and experiences they've had, and there's a very unusual one, a man over in America. I was reading it recently, and he had a strange way of, this may sound very strange, the way he counseled. There was a man had professed faith. I believe he was genuine, but he's gone through terrible troubles. And he came to see the minister. Look, I need to really talk to you. I need advice. I'm finding it a real struggle in the Christian life. I have different battles. I haven't won the battle against smoking. Still smoke. I just can't seem to get it. And then he says, my wife has told me I'm a religious fanatic, and if I don't back off from attending church and think she's going to leave me. My business partner said he wants to do some deals that I can't go along with as a Christian. He said if I don't go along with it, he'll destroy me and I'll be put out of the business. And then I was tempted in a moral sin, and I'm just in a mess. Can you help me? You know what the pastor did? He says, I'll give you four options. You pick which one you want. Number one, just go out the way you are and keep going. Just the way things are at the minute. Oh, you can't do that. Are you sure you can't do that? No. I can't go on living like this. It's just so terrible emotionally, and I'm drained, and it's terrible. He said, all right, score that one off. Score that one off. Okay, the second option is give up all thought of living a Christian life and just go back and live the way the world lives. And give up your profession of Christianity. Just go out, live like the world, go back to business and cheat and lie. Do you want to pick that one? No. Are you sure? No. No, I can't. I can't. Christ is my Savior. I cannot do that. Are you sure? Are you sure? Yes, there's no way I can come back and do that. And then this one will shock him. When he's saying what this minister did, he said, well, there's a third option. Kill yourself if you can't stand to live like this. Oh, no, that's out of the question. That's a sin. Well, you're only left with one option. Christ first in everything. Are you ready to put Christ first in every decision, in everything you do, in your business life, in your home life, in how you're living, even smoking, whatever? Are you willing to put Christ first in everything? If it means the wife goes, not that you're trying as much as you can to keep the marriage, the business, if it means you're bankrupt, Christ first. And he saw it. He said, Pastor, it's really very simple, isn't it? It's really very simple. And so it is. It's Christ first in everything. And they prayed, and he said, that's what it's going to be. I've been living as a Christian, but I've been battling back and forward. It's Christ first in everything. No matter the consequences, no matter what happens. It was some years later, as the pastor was only there, he was only speaking there for a while, but he came back to that area, and there was the man with his wife, but the both faces were beaming. She said, it's been hard. We've been through many, many trials over the last few years, and there's been difficult times, but we've put Christ first in everything. And we're rejoicing in the Lord. What's the answer to the gate? How do you prevent Gehazi's sin in our life? Christ. Christ first.